Okay, think that's working. Yep. Get back in here. So, very quickly, we have looked at what the cross can mean in a person's life. Because Jesus died on the cross for the sins of the world, doesn't mean that everybody enjoys the riches that come from it. Now, surely the world gets a blessing, has gotten a blessing from it, because the influence of Christianity upon our world has been tremendous in its nature down through the centuries. But for the cross to be applied, we discovered it had to be by what? By faith. That there had to be a place where you actually trusted in Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. And if you don't do that, then this doesn't apply to you. You don't experience what the cross can bring to you. And that very quickly summarizes the necessity of faith. And we looked at some concepts about faith as we talked about that. Some of this, I didn't do all of this with you, as you can see. But as when you the cross is applied by faith, the first thing that we need to understand, it was for our sins. That the cross, by trusting in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, because Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. That's of first importance. Then it causes us to become dead to the punishment of sin. That's a good thing to be dead to. That means that you will never be punished for your sins. Have you ever thought about that? What would happen if I face the judgment seat of Almighty God and all my sins are going to come up before me? If that happens, you aren't going to get into heaven. No matter how good you've tried to be, your sins will take you into judgment with God. But Jesus came for the purpose of removing sin's punishment on you by taking sin's punishment on himself on the cross. We saw that in this illustration here. You have the crime and the punishment in the laws of the land, and you can see my sin produces my death because the wages of sin is death on the scales. But here we see my sin, and instead of my death, Christ's death. When you trust in Jesus Christ, then he takes your place. He dies in your place. He takes the punishment for your sins in your place so you can go absolutely free from the terrible punishment of a mighty God who will punish sins. He has to. And either he'll punish sins, your sins on the cross through Jesus Christ, or he'll punish your sins where you will be punished for eternity. We saw the cross also did something to the devil's power. Remember how we talked about it releases us from the power of darkness and translates us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. And we have redemption through His blood, through His work on the cross, brings us to the forgiveness of sins. We become dead to the devil's power. We saw where the devil came from, that he was a fallen angel, and that he has come, God has come to deliver us out of that, the clutches of the wicked one. We are no longer under his authority, but under God's authority. And that's a wonderful position. But that to be lived and enjoyed and experienced, we need to believe it. The devil can lie to you and tell you that he is your master, and you might tend to believe that, but you don't have to, because the cross has dealt that blow to Lucifer, to Satan, so that eventually he'll find his place in the lake of fire. We saw that the cross came to remove the law's power over you. And that we are free from the law. We have been delivered from the law, Romans 7, 6, having died to what we were held by, so we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. We are not under the law because the law brings a curse. That doesn't mean that there aren't commands in the New Testament. There are hundreds of them. There are probably more commands in the New than in the Old, but they are, don't come with a curse. Hallelujah. They don't come with a curse. Whereas the law is keep the whole law or you're finished. That's basically what teaching is. Whoever keeps the whole law but breaks it in one point is guilty of it all. James 2:10. And so we become dead to the law because we become alive to Christ. We are not living by law. We're not living by a set of rules and regulations, and that's all our Christianity. We do the best you can. It's not that. It is, I'm living in dependence upon the Holy Spirit of God who's come to live in me to fulfill the commands of God. So every command in the New Testament becomes a promise when we rely on the Holy Spirit's power, and that, of course, is by faith, right? We saw that the cross came to put us to death, to cause us to die to an old way of life and rise to a whole new way of life, so we become dead to the power of sin and self that once ruled our thoughts and our lives. But through the cross, God makes us a new creation in Jesus Christ.
Well, things haven't changed much throughout the ages. You know, that applied then,
yep,
and here it is 2,000 years later, and the whole Muslim world is still believing, you know, by works,
by law. Well, not only the Muslim world.
Most
of Christendom, mm-hmm, is reverted to a religion of rules and regulations, yeah, and not living by grace, yeah, not seeing the cross, mm-hmm, making a salvation of works.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's true. Probably 99% of the religions in the world are saying you can be saved, but it's by you have to work hard to get saved. And all the while God says, no, it's a free gift. You just have to trust in my Son, Jesus Christ, who died for your sins. So tonight what I want to talk about is being dead to the world. Now, I know you've heard that expression before. Oh, he's dead to the world. Sometimes when I'm preaching, I can look down and say, oh, that person's dead to the world. Right? So the expression of being dead to the world is not a new one to us. So we think of it as for somebody who's so asleep that they're not even conscious of what's going on around them. Isn't that right?
Yeah.
They're dead to the world.
But dead to the world doesn't mean being tired.
Was that? No, it doesn't. But I mean, it gives that picture of when you see somebody's tired, they're dead to the world. Well, we have become dead to the world through the cross, and I want to explain that. But in order to do it, the first thing I need to say is that in the Bible, the word world is used in different contexts. Sometimes the world means the world, the earth. Sometimes it means all the people in the world. And sometimes it's referring to the creation of God, right? The world, right? But there are other times when it talks about the world in a different sense, and this is the sense in which it's spoken of here. And we'll find some definitions of what the world actually means when it says this. And in Galatians 6:14, Apostle Paul said, God forbid that I should boast. In other words, he says, I am not going to boast in anything else except this, in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, we're not talking about the piece of wood that Jesus died on. We're not talking about a crucifix. We're talking about the fact that Christ shed his blood for our sins on a cross, his death. So Paul says, God forbid that I should boast except in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. All my boasting is in the death of Jesus Christ, he says. It's the center of my Christianity. It's the center of my life. That's quite a statement to make. Is it the center of yours? You know, it's quite a challenge to stop and think about that. And then he says something that is wonderful, which often is, you know, people quote this verse, but they don't quote the second half of it. By whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. And the word crucified means the world has been put to death to me and I have been put to death to the world. So Paul is saying that through the cross, there's been a death between me and the world. Now, is he talking about the creation, the planet? Mm-hmm. No, otherwise he wouldn't be able to write this because he's on the planet, right? Mm-hmm. So we want to find out, well, what does he mean by the world? And maybe you can help me with that. What does he mean when he says the world's crucified to me and I'm crucified to the world?
Worldly things.
The old sinful nature.
Worldly things that we do, okay.
The old sinful nature.
Okay, well, that's what we dealt with in the other one. The sinful nature is conquered by the presence of Jesus in us, the flesh.
Flesh.
It's tied into that, but that's not specifically the world. It has part to do with the world. Okay, anything else? Any other comments?
I was thinking the ways of the world, because it's contrary to God's ways.
Okay, it's really the culmination of the sinful nature of many people, mm-hmm, along with the devil at work, right? Influencing the people in the world. So it's the world system. The world system is contrary to the things of God. The world's way of thinking is contrary to God's way. And so he could say in 1 Peter 2:10, once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You know, if somebody says, well, I was always a Christian. I was a Christian from the time I was born. Is that true?
No.
You were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You don't become a Christian by being physically born. You become a Christian by being spiritually born. That's where the term born again comes in. Jesus said it, that we have to have a spiritual birth. How does a spiritual birth happen? It happens when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. And so once you are not a people, but now you are the people of God, once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. There's a big difference in those two, isn't there? Once you were, once you weren't, and now you are. Dear friends, and as a result of that, we see in 1 Peter 2:11, he says, "Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul." So now he's saying, you're not of the world. You're aliens. Okay? I don't know if you knew that. But if you've trusted in Jesus Christ, you've become an alien. Now, I don't mean like a little green man from Mars, right? But you no longer are fitting into the world's system, to the world's, what the world fixes its eyes upon, on earthly things. It sets all its eggs in the basket of the temporal. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. All of the sinful desires that the world would push and towards us. He says, dear friends, I urge you, because you're aliens and now you're strangers in the world. And so that's important for us to understand. But the cross is what has done it. Do you see that in Galatians 6:14? Paul boasts in the cross because he knows that through the cross, I have the power not to live the way the world lives, but only through the cross. It's not my determination, not my strength, or not my power, but it's through what Jesus Christ has done.
Can I share something?
Yes, sir.
I read something on the internet. You can't help but read something. You're on the internet.
Yes.
One of the headlines the last 2 weeks was, Jesus was married.
Oh, yeah.
The scriptures that talk about Jesus being married, you know?
Yeah.
And then the last night's big heading was, well, was that scripture real about Jesus being married? You know, was there anything to it? But, you know, Satan is working in the world deceiving, you know what I mean?
Yeah.
And people continue to be deceived.
Yes.
And I'm seeing this as, if you're a new believer or a person who doesn't believe and you read stuff like this,
yeah,
it just kind of reinforces, there is no God. It's all, you know, myth.
Yeah.
So, you know, Satan is alive and well. And he's working in the background.
Absolutely.
And unless you're really sensitive to that stuff, you could fall for this so easy.
Yeah. So we have a world system that's all around us, and that world system propagates foolishness. It propagates lies. I mean, just put your television on and watch. Well, I'm not recommending you do that for very long because you'll be corrupted. Your head will turn into a garbage can after
angry.
A while.
You might get angry.
Yeah.
Yesterday.
Yeah. Things that are being pushed at you. Every advertisement is designed to tell you that if you just can't survive without this product. You're ugly without it. You're nothing without it. You're cheap. You're useless. And only if you have our product, you're going to be happy. You know, if you have our toothpaste, you're in heaven. What?
All is good.
Yeah. You know, it's incredible. And yet, all of that, is any of that really true?
No.
I mean, 99.9% of the stuff that's being pumped at you on the television or the internet or wherever it's coming from, most of it is not true. It's not true. But it's the whole world system is in that direction that the more you own, the happier you're going to be. And we know it isn't true, but nevertheless, there it is. And so 1 John 2:15 says what? Somebody read that.
Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him.
Do you say that's a very strong word, isn't it?
Yes.
Well, it says, look, it's one or the other. Isn't that what he says? If you love the world, then the love of the Father is not in you. You can't have it both ways. You can't love the world and love God at the same time. I think there's a lot of people that are trying to do that. A lot of Christians are trying to walk that road. And I can tell you it's not God's road. But I can tell you the only way that you can conquer the desire that the world throws at you is through the cross. That means it's not your life anymore. You don't own your life. You don't own rights to yourself. We are such an independent society today. especially in North America. We are the king of the heap in North America. Every individual is almost like their own God. Everybody does what's right in their own eyes. And God calls us to death. He calls us to the cross. He calls us to a whole new way of life. Is that getting cold on you? Okay. Anybody cold?
No.
Okay. What's that?
I'm not even cold.
Oh, Marie's not cold? It's not cold. Yeah. For all that is in the world. Now he gives us a little picture of what the world is. And he says three things. What are they?
The lust of the flesh.
The lust of the flesh.
The lust of the eyes.
Yeah. And the pride of life. Is not of the Father, but is of the world. So now he puts some teeth into it. Is a pretty flower growing out of the ground, is that something that you're supposed to hate?
No.
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 That's not what he's talking about. Or, you know, the beauty of God's creation. Oh, I can't love this creation that I see. Don't let me look at those pretty leaves because, you know, it might be wrong. Of course not. God's not asking you to go down into some cement bunker and never look outside and never enjoy the wonder and the beauty of the creation that he's given. But what he is telling us is that an attitude, a wrong heart of looking at the lust of the flesh, that is, gratify my fleshly desires. That doesn't just mean sex. That means anything to gratify myself. Make me feel good. That's my whole being. See, the word lust is used here, which means a consuming passion for. In other words, if I sit down at the table and all I can do is eat all day long and just give me more food and I'll be happy. Give me more food, I'll be happy. Is that the world?
Yes.
Yes. Having a meal, is that the world?
No.
So it isn't necessarily the things in that sense. It is how I treat those things. How my attitude is towards them. The lust of the eyes. What would that cover? Like, give me an example.
Coveting another man's wealth.
Okay. Coveting anything. I've got to have it. I've got to have that. I've got to have that. And then soon as something else comes, I got to have that. It's a passionate desire for other things to the point where it's consuming. Your eyes are consumed with the desire of that. And the pride of life, what's that? Or is that self-explanatory?
Having a Rolls Royce.
Pardon me?
Having a Rolls Royce.
Once you get it, you're proud. Is that it? Yeah.
Because there are not lots of things in our world here in North America.
Yeah.
But we have we don't necessarily worship it, but it's a thing that we like to have, like electric light bulbs and Frigidaire things. So to have those things, I don't think it would be a sin, unless you, it's how you have to have those things.
That's right.
That would make it wrong.
That's right.
I mean, you could be a person that would have a lot of everything.
Yeah.
And yet be not a single person because you probably would share that with others. Or
you might, yeah.
Yeah.
It's difficult for wealthy people to be generous people. Some are, but not all are. That's why Jesus cautioned how dangerous it was for wealthy people. How difficult it was for wealthy people.
It's hard for poor people to be.
Yeah. You can be poor and be filled with these three things. You don't have to be wealthy. And you can be rich and be filled with these things. It's where your heart is, right? It's what you're consumed with. And so, but there is a caution given here to be careful. Now, the pride of life is self-exaltation instead of humility. It's puffing oneself up, right? Instead of being humble. But the Bible says in 1 John 2:17, the world is passing away and the lusts of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. So it gives us an opposite to loving the world. What is it? Doing the will of God. It's doing the will of God. Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed to
this world.
Now, when it says be conformed to this world, it is the world's way of thinking, right? Mm-hmm. The wisdom that the world offers. But instead be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And our minds need to be renewed because our minds have been conditioned to think the way the world thinks. And God says, you need to have your mind transformed to begin to think the way God thinks.
And that's every day, isn't it?
It's every day, yeah. Every day. And so that we may improve what is a good, acceptable, and perfect what? will of God. You see how these both of these verses come in? As in an opposition to the world, there is a walking in the will of God. And you see, that's important because sometimes we might think of the, as long as I'm not doing certain things, but no, God is looking for the positive side of things, and that is a surrendered life that's walking in the will of God. So that, as Neil Sterling preached on Sunday morning, he said, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, living and walking in the will of God, so that daily my life is found in the will of God. You know, Genesis, we did a study in Genesis not that long ago, but we see that the three things that were mentioned in 1 John are mentioned in Genesis at the time of the first temptation. Do you remember what they were? Genesis 3:6. The woman saw the tree was good for food. What's that? The lust of the flesh. Okay? That it was pleasant to the eyes. The lust of the eyes. And it was desirable to make one wise. It was going to make her smart. Mm-hmm. The pride of life. See, so the very three temptations that were used in the garden, like you said earlier, Joe, nothing new. No. All, you can go right back to the very beginning and see these were the temptations that were offered then, and they are still today. Now, Jesus was tempted as in the wilderness. And the tempter came to him. He said, if you're the Son of God, command these stones be made, become bread. Why did he say that to Jesus? Why would he bother telling him to turn stones into bread?
To prove himself.
Yep, but why? Well, bread.
Because he is the bread of life.
You know, we hadn't eaten in 40 days.
Thank you, Joel. Yeah, he hadn't eaten in 40 days, right?
Oh, thank
you. You know, when's the last time you haven't eaten in 40 days?
Never.
40 days ago.
Never.
Never? All right. So 40 days, do you think a person would be hungry after 40 days?
Yes.
And Jesus could turn stones into bread, could he not?
Yes.
And so the devil comes along and says, Jesus, come on, man. You can turn these stones into bread. You're hungry. Quick. Turn that stone into bread. Why didn't Jesus do that?
Well.
He doesn't satisfy his needs. He's not concerned about his needs.
Okay.
He'd be following the devil.
I think another thing.
He'd be following the devil.
Okay. Satan was trying to tempt Jesus.
Yeah.
And he told Satan, do not tempt the Lord your God.
Yeah.
And, you know, Jesus is God, and Satan was trying to tempt him.
Okay.
Jesus is his Lord and God.
Right.
And he said, don't tempt the Lord your God.
Okay. Anora said it too, in the sense of this, is that Jesus never did a miracle to help himself. If he had started his public ministry to do a miracle to help himself, what would he have done at the cross? He could have made the cross painless. He could have stepped off the cross. The devil says, come on, Jesus, satisfy yourself. You're hungry? Make stones into bread. Oh, now a little later on, Jesus is in a place where I got no bed. Jesus, turn that big old rock into a big comfort, you know, feather bed for yourself. Come on, Jesus. Oh, my feet are tired. Oh, well, Jesus, just make sandals appear. And oh, make a rollerblades appear underneath your feet so you don't have to get dusty feet. It would be no end to that, right? He did not come to do one miracle to please himself. So Jesus did not bend to the devil's will. But it's the same old story even here. Turn these stones into bread. There's the lust of the flesh. And then later on, he says to him, the devil took him to a holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said, if you're a son of God, throw yourself down, for it's written, he'll give his angels charge over you in their hands. You shall never bear them up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. It's written, Jesus gives an answer, it's written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. The devil takes him to a high temple and says, listen, you're so important, and God thinks so much of you, you fire yourself off the cliff, you're going to be okay anyway. Go ahead, throw yourself down. What do you think that might be? Pride of life, right? Yeah, he'll look after you anyway. Do whatever you want. Be independent. You don't have to do the Father's will. Do your own will. Matthew 4:7. You shall not tempt the Lord your God. And another one. Again, the devil took him to a high mountain, an exceeding high mountain, showed him all the kings of the world and their glory. He said to him, all these things will I give you if you will fall down and worship me. Lust of the eye. I'll give it all to you. I'll show you the whole thing. You can have it all. It's all for you, Jesus. And Jesus said, away with you, Satan, for it's written, you shall worship the Lord your God and him only. you shall serve. All those things were mixed up in the temptations that the devil tempted him with. And it wasn't the last time he was tempted. And as we know as well, it wasn't the first time he was tempted either, in the sense that there was an ongoing, for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. And then these were just the last three. So we can see that there's a caution for us not to walk in the ways of the world. 1 Corinthians 7:29 says this, "But this I say, brothers, the time is short, so that from now on, even those who have wives should be as though they had none, and those who weep as though they did not weep, and those who rejoice as though they did not rejoice, those who buy as though they did not possess, and those who use this world as not misusing it, for the form of this world is passing away." Those are strong words, aren't they? They're basically saying, don't get tangled up in this world, because it's all temporary and fleeting. Now, he's not saying if you got a wife, ignore her. Okay? That's not what he means by this, because you can see he's not going to say don't weep, because Jesus himself wept, didn't he? Mm-hmm. You know, Jesus rejoiced, didn't he? Talk about joy and rejoicing. You know, it's not that he was saying don't do any of these things, but he's saying have care. Because you must realize that everything in this world is hold lightly to everything in this world, because you don't have it for very long. Isn't it true? Mm-hmm. You don't have it for very long. Nelson, I was visiting him today in the hospital in Cheticamp. He said, "You know, I never thought of myself as old." But he said, till this happened. Now, he said, all of a sudden, I realize I'm old. It's a shock. He was in shock. He's 70. That's not old, is it?
No, he's a kid.
But it's quick. Life is quick. Life is short. And, you know, suddenly something happens, you know. Suddenly we have cancer, or suddenly something, health-wise, or suddenly a loved one is gone and we didn't even expect it. And we don't realize, you know, where are our hopes and where are our dreams? You know, tonight, if I asked you, what are your hopes and your dreams? And what if in the next sentence I told you, and it was true, that you'll be dead in a month? What would happen to the hopes and dreams? How much would be left? Nothing. It depends on what your hopes and dreams are, doesn't it? Yeah. Depends on what you're centered on. We set a lot of stock and store in the temporary and in the things that we chase after. But every one of them are fleeting in their nature. Doesn't mean we don't have to, not to live in this world. Don't misunderstand me. But do understand how temporary this is and how important it is that we are ready.
A good book that talks about that is Ecclesiastes.
Yes.
Everything is
emptiness.
Chasing and winning.
Yes. Yeah.
Vanity of vanities, all is vanity.
Yeah.
And that was King David saying that.
Solomon.
Oh, Solomon.
Yes. He did. He said, "I tried it all and found out it's all empty." But people don't still keep trying to have it all. Yeah.
Jesus says. He had more than anybody.
What's that?
He had probably more than anybody. Solomon.
Yes, he did.
Yeah. Oh, he was very wealthy, that's for sure. Now, Jesus speaks about the world and all that comes against us. He says, "The hour is coming, yes, and now has come that you'll be scattered, each to his own," in John 16:32, "and leave me alone, and yet I am not alone, because the Father's with me. These things have spoken to you, that you, in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have what? Overcome the world." I've overcome the world. What does it say in 1 John 5:4? Not only has Jesus overcome the world, but whatever is born of God overcomes the world. Why? Because of the cross. Because we've been born of God. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. That is our dependence upon Jesus Christ, right? Living by faith in what Jesus Christ has done. Who is he who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. That's not mental assent. That is trusting that Jesus is the Son of God. That's relying on Jesus Christ. So there is a victory that we can walk in daily, where the world no longer rules us, where we are walking instead in the will of God. Remember, we saw the opposite to the will, to the living in the according to the world, was to live in the will of God. And that is God's call and passion for us, that we are people who live in the will of God and in the way of God because of what he has done. And so we are no longer are walking according to the world's drum or the world's beat or the world's way or the world's thinking. Instead, we are walking in the Spirit. The Spirit of truth in John 14:17 says, the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive. It's another way of thinking. It's another way of living. Tragically, I believe many people who are professing to be Christians are, it's a lip service to Jesus Christ so that they can go to heaven, but the actual living out, you couldn't tell the difference. They live like the world, they talk like the world, and they walk like the world. And I tell you, the Bible has nothing to do with that. That's not what the cross does. The cross puts us to death from the world's way and puts us to walk in a whole new way of life. And if that's not happening, then sadly, some people may be saying they're Christians and are not. Or at least some Christians have lost their way and become disobedient to the Lord in the sense of not living by faith in the Son of God who loved them and gave himself for them. The Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and he will be in you. I always love this verse because when he says he dwells with you, who's he talking? What's he talking about there?
Holy Spirit.
Ah, what's he talking about in the first part? He dwells with you, but he will be in you.
You. The believer.
Yeah, but not the you part.
The new nature.
Who's the he?
Jesus.
Yes, he dwells with you. Jesus was dwelling with them, right? But then he says he will be in you, right? At that time, the Holy Spirit was not within them, but Jesus was with them, right? So they were walking with Jesus, walking with the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit had come upon Jesus, right, at his baptism. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. If the world hates you, John 15:18, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world, 15:19, the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. If you're going to walk with Jesus Christ, you can be assured there will be those who will be opposed to that. And there's a passage I think I wanted to look at here. Yes, John 17:15 said, I do not pray you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. So you see a lot of references to the world in the New Testament, but they have to do with a world system. And here he says, I'm not asking, Father, for you to take them out of the world, but that you keep them in the world. Keep them from the world's ways in the middle of the world. So God is not calling all of us to say, I don't want anything to do with the world. We're all going to go up in a monastery and we're going to stay there. We're not going to listen to anybody or do anything. We're just going to go in a little huddle here and wait till Jesus comes. He's not telling us that. But he is telling us that we are to live a holy life right out in this world. To walk in this world and not let this world govern us. Boy, it takes power for that. It takes power to fight that kind of influence. It takes the power of the cross.
What you say makes a lot of sense because as I work in my daily life every day,
yeah,
I'm confronted by people who really don't have the faith and don't, you know, they don't want to talk about it.
Yeah.
And as a Christian, I have to stand up and hold on to that faith and share it too.
Yeah.
So you're fighting a battle constantly because
that's right.
You have to share it all the time. It doesn't matter if you want it or not.
Yeah.
You're always confronted by it.
Yeah.
You know, all my relatives are they don't have the faith, you know. Mm. And when they look at me, I don't know what they're thinking, but they know that I believe something that they don't have a firm hold on.
Yeah.
But they don't want to talk about it if you try to talk about it now. So.
Yeah.
That's a daily thing anyway. That's my point.
It is. And yet the power to live effectively in this world as a Christian comes back to the cross. It doesn't come back to your determination. It doesn't come back to saying, I'm going to do my best to live for Jesus today. It comes back to the surrendered life where you're saying, Jesus, I can't do this. I need the Spirit of God to do the living, the thinking, the walking, and the talking in me today. And God says, I've given you a new life. I put you to death from your old way of life, your old way of living, and you don't have to live according to the world any longer. You're no longer conformed, but the way not to be conformed is to present your whole being as a living sacrifice, first of all. So the way up is the way down. The way to live not according to the world is to live surrendered to Jesus Christ, to say, it's God, I don't own my life anymore. I've been crucified with you, Lord. I no longer own my life. And not only that, Lord, you've put the world to death to me. And I've been put to death to the world, according to what we read in the Bible. So, Lord, I'm accepting that through the cross, this is not mine anymore. And I thank you that I can depend upon you to live differently here. And he can do a better job of this.
It's almost saying there that the world is the sin in the world.
Yes.
It's the sin in the world.
It is.
That is the world.
Yes. It's the world takes good things and corrupts them.
Yeah.
Because of a sinful attitude.
And when we become followers of Christ, we separate ourselves from
the
sin in the world.
Yes. Yeah. It's a whole different system. It's a whole different belief. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. It's a whole new way of life, a new walk. Through the power of the cross, we are free from the world's power.
Who hates us any more than people who don't believe in Christ?
Often that's the case. That if we live for Jesus Christ, there's going to be some tribulation. That doesn't mean you're going to go out and be obnoxious.
No.
But if you'll stand and walk with Jesus, the world system will be contrary to that. It is contrary to the gospel. It is. You know, ultimately, if you read the book of Revelation, you will discover that I think I've mentioned this before, that the Antichrist, who will eventually come to power, and I'm not getting into a whole kind of different prophetic predictions here tonight, but there are three seats of power that the Antichrist will enjoy that are expressed in the book of Revelation. They are economic power,
spiritual.
They are religious power and political powers. And you can see that pictured right through there. And those are the three powers in which the world still works. Before, you know, one particular Antichrist, you know, heaps above all the other ones. Through religion, there'll be more people go to hell through religion than through all the bars in this world. There's still a great power at work in the world in that way. Through economic, that is a fostering of greed, and that, you know, everything has to do with making more money and being focused in that direction. And then the second one, and the third one, through political power, where, absolute power corrupts. Power corrupts and absolute power corrupts, absolutely. Where it is very difficult to walk in these ways. I don't think there are certain Christians that God can entrust with a lot of money, but I think there's some, and I'm probably one of them, don't entrust me with a lot of money, Lord. Let me live on the edge. and not to corrupt them. And it's the same with power. You know, I think there are people who said that they were, you know, Christians, and once they get into politics, boy, some of them get pretty ugly.
Mm.
Something happens. Power can corrupt, can't it? Boy, it's easy to fall into the world's trap and the world's way of thinking and the influence that the world has. And sadly, how many churches that once preached the truth about Jesus Christ and the way to heaven now are preaching sin as if it's right. Religious power, but no God left in it at all. So I wanted to leave that with you in terms of what the cross has done in our relationship to the world, that we are not the same. And you don't have to be conformed to this world. We ought not to want to live the way the world lives, to live differently. And I want to challenge each of us to think about what we do and how our thinking is and what the direction of our lives are in and how much of us are living under the influence of the world and allowing it to keep us from this incredible walk that we have with God. The Bible speaks about escaping the corruption of the world. And that by the grace of God, we are being taught to deny ungodly lust and to live soberly and righteously in this present evil age. So we can live differently, but come back to Jesus, acknowledge your weakness and your inability, and say, God, I'm trusting you to make a difference in my life. He says, I've done it through the cross. Just trust me.
It can't be a battle.
Yeah.
Yet when we get the battle through the Lord, you know.
Yes,
belongs to him, right?
Yeah.
And we give it to him, you know. It's just so wonderful. I'm catching with something. I don't know by just passing it to Jesus. But when I fail, you know what I mean, in that thing, you know, I'll tell you, it's the worst feeling you can live with, you know, for a Christian to live.
Yeah.
It's just a terrible, awful, terrible feeling.
Yeah. It's true. It is a battle. And we have a problem. That promise. Look, we saw that Jesus overcame the world. And remember 1 John 5:4, but whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. Even our faith. Praise the Lord. Thank you.
You know, the three things you talked about, money, power,
yeah.
Our government.
Yeah.
And religious power, right?
Yes.
In the last month and a half, back to the internet, I was, you know, how you read the headlines? Well, one of the headlines that I've read like four or five different times, you know, throughout the month and a half,
yeah,
is how Rome is trying to make a push to consolidate political power so that there's one political power over the whole world, you know?
Mm-hmm.
And another one was the Pope is trying to push so that we have a system of one monetary system for the whole world, you know?
Mm-hmm.
And then, of course, Rome wants to be the main religious power. All three of them things is what we were studying tonight. You know how it's the world system, you know?
Yeah.
But, I mean, that's the big push in Rome now, more than ever, is to get all the street consolidated in Rome.
You know? Mm-hmm.
Anyway, I've been reading that, so just sharing it. You know?
Yeah. Well, that has always been the push of every ungodly system and power in the world, whatever it is, has been to consolidate and to own political, religious, and monetary, economic power. That's not the Christian's way. It's not our way. It's not our focus. If it's our focus, we've lost our way. We need to come back and say, Lord, take my life, take my heart. Don't let me be consumed by such temporary things. Well, let's have a little prayer time. And we'll do it tonight. We'll have a prayer circle. If you don't feel like praying, just say pass. That's fine. And if you do, then pray. And we'll start with Marie and just come right around like this, okay?
Does anybody have any requests?
I'd like somebody to remember my family in Toronto. My nephew died last night.
Yeah.
And just remember.
Okay.
Yeah.